Amen. Thank you for the good message and song. Aren't you glad it's finished? Thank the Lord Jesus Christ for that. That's the only way salvation could be finished, is if God intervened, and He did in Christ Jesus. And we're so thankful for that. Take your Bibles, go to the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians, last chapter, if you would, 1 Corinthians 16. We'll look at a couple verses together. We'll start with verses 8 and 9 in 1 Corinthians chapter number 16. And we'll talk about something we'll see here in the passage, an open door. Remember that story about the fellow years ago that lived in the city? And one, I think it was like a Monday morning or something like that, he called in or he got a call from work. He didn't have to go in for a couple hours, had a couple hours to spare before he had to go to work. And so he decided, since he lived on the bottom floor of an apartment building, that he was going to take his broken grandfather clock over a block to the repair shop. And so he decided he was going to take that door of opportunity, that window of opportunity, that time to take care of that. So he pictured himself and thought of himself as a big, strong guy. So he just picked up that grandfather clock, walked out his front door, and was walking the block between him and the repair shop. But there was this bar in between him and the repair shop. From where he lived, there was a bar next door, then there's a repair shop. It's one of those places like my dad calls a leap-in, limp-out joint. And that's a modern term, modern phrase thing that my dad came up with, a leap-in, limp-out joint, and that's what it was. And somebody had leaped in on a Sunday evening and limped out sometime early, Monday morning, real early in the morning, in the middle of the night, and they didn't make it. They came off the walkway from that bar, and they just, you know, collapsed out. They were inebriated, intoxicated, as Andy used to tell Barney, you're gassed. That cider's turned hard. Teach you science. Anyway, he didn't make it. He passed out right there on the walkway. Well, the fellow's carrying a grandfather clock. He can't hardly see nothing. He's peering around one side of it. He's walking, and that guy's legs are right out in the sidewalk. And there he goes. He gets there. He doesn't see the fellow sprawled out there, and he trips right over him, drops the grandfather clock on the concrete. The wood case cracks open. You got clock gears rolling in the street. He gets up. His arms are scraped. His knees are scraped. He gets up, and he's mad. He sees that drunk who's just getting roused awake. He says, "What in the world? Can't you sleep at home in a bed like everybody else?" And that drunk kind of rubbed his eyes and looked up, and he says, "Can't you carry a wristwatch like everybody else?" So much for that window of opportunity. But let's look at one here in 1 Corinthians 16. That'll be a little better because it's one that the Lord gives. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, look at verse number 8. Paul's talking, and we'll go back and we'll get a little bit more of the information. But he's given some concluding remarks at the end of the epistle. He's saying things like, "Say hey to Goober," you know, things like that. And he's given a list of names and stuff like that. And he's given some plans and some preparations that he's made. And in verse number 8, he says, let's look at verse 7 because he's talking to the folks at Corinth. "For I will not see you now, by the way," on my current trip, I'm not going to be able to see you. "But I trust to tarry a while with you if the Lord permit." He's looking for an opportunity to be with them in Corinth again. Verse 8, "But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost." That's the Jewish feast day that was still being observed at that time. Paul looking for an opportunity to preach to the great number of Jews that would assemble there in Jerusalem for that. And even in Ephesus, there's a bunch of Jews. Remember all the Jews that were there? Jews, they're called Jews from Asia in the book of Acts. And then verse number 9, "For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries." Now I'll stop there. I want to look at that verse number 9. That's what I'm kind of interested in for a few minutes on this Sunday evening. He talks about a great door and effectual is opened unto me. And let's talk about that for a few minutes this evening. An open door here, that would be like a opportunity to take, would it not be? I mean, is that how we use it still in our language, even all these years later? Just like the King James Bible says it, that I had an open door. What does that mean? I had an opportunity to do something. And we're talking most of the time about the things that the Lord gives us opportunity to do. And that's what I want to talk about just for a few moments. Paul many times used the word door as a as a term that represented an opportunity. And verses 8 and 9, it uses it that way. A great door of opportunity that Paul had while he was going to be in Ephesus. And if you ever go back and read Acts chapter 19, at the same, along with the information here in 1 Corinthians, you'll see some of the things that happened in Ephesus, both good and bad. But there was a great door of opportunity, and there were many adversaries there. And Acts chapter 19 tells you some of that story. We understand how true that was. But Paul was there for over 2 years, and many people got saved. Many lives were changed. And the Word of God, this is what's awesome, the Word of God was going through all of Asia. It talks about that. It talks about it in verse number 10, and talks about it in other places in those other chapters I told you about. And there's other places in the Scripture where he talks about a door of opportunity. Acts 14, 27, 2 Corinthians 2, 12, and Colossians 4, 3. I don't have time to look at them tonight, but in Colossians 4, 3, Paul's praying a prayer. And it's always good to see the prayers that are prayed in the Bible, and especially if you can learn some doctrinal truth and some practical truth of how we should pray and what the content of our prayer should be. Not necessarily memorizing a prayer to say at different times like a lot of religious folks do, because I can't find that in the Bible to be what we're supposed to do. But it does give us an example to go to school on so that we'll be praying properly according to the instruction of God's Word. And I can see that in Colossians 4:3. I'll just say three things about it, even though we're not going to go there. He talked about praying for open doors, praying for opportunity to preach the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we have a week coming up, right? For 40 years now, Mondays always came after Sunday. That's been my experience. And that starts a new week. We don't like Mondays that much for the most part, yet we have opportunities that we'll have this week. What? To tell somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ. In Colossians 4:3, Paul's praying, pray for open doors, pray for opportunities to preach the truth of Christ Jesus. He also talks about it in Ephesians chapter 6, 19 and 20, pray for open mouths, pray for boldness when you get that chance. You ever had a chance to tell somebody about Jesus, yet you were, I don't know what the word is, whether it was pride or whether it was fear, you kept back from doing it? Paul prayed for boldness. Pray that I'll have boldness, that when I do have that open door, I'll take it, I'll step through it, I'll preach Christ Jesus to those that need to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. And pray for open hearts. It's great to have an open door, and you got to have a bold tongue to speak the truth, but you want that to be received with an open heart, and you see that in 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 1 and 2. If we had time, we'd just look at those three things tonight, but we'll look at some other things instead. Here in this passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, I want us to see three modes of instruction, three pieces of advice from the Scripture about open doors. Pieces of advice, that's not very good, is it? Three things that we need to understand when it comes to an open door when God gives it to us. Number one this evening. First of all, we must take time to develop a plan. If God has spoken to us about something, and what I mean by that is God has presented an opportunity before us, and we know that we're aware of it, we understand what God wants us to do, then we need to take the time and do a little preparation, like it says in the book of Proverbs, prepare thy work without, that means outside, and make it fit for thyself in the field, and then afterward build thine house. You just don't walk over and start building a house. You have to acquire some materials before you start your project. And that's what this is talking about. Spiritually speaking, we need to take time to develop a plan. Was that a common saying? It's not the Bible, of course, but when we fail to plan, we plan to fail. Isn't that a common saying? When we fail to plan, then we plan to fail. We need to plan to succeed, and that means by taking the time to develop a plan. Now, there's a story I'd like to tell you about. I read this recently. There's a class of noisy boys in a German primary school years ago. They were being punished by their teacher. They were assigned the problem of adding together all the numbers from 1 to 100. Now, before you get silly, that means not just adding 1 and 100, but all the numbers from 1 to the number 100. And this one boy, all these boys, they just took off and they started scribbling on their slates. How many of you had slates in school? All right. You're very young, very young. They started scribbling busily on their Fred Flintstone stone slate. Except for one. This boy looked off into space for a few moments, then wrote something on his slate and turned it in. His was the only right answer. When the amazed teacher asked how he did it, the boy replied, "I thought there might be some shortcut, and I found one. 100 plus 1 is 101. 99 plus 2 is 101. 98 plus 3 is 101. And if I continued the series all the way to 51 plus 50, I would have 101 50 times. And if you multiply 101 times 50, you come up with 5,050. And that's the answer he turned in. Well, after that experience, the young scholar received special tutoring from his teacher. The boy was Carl Friedrich Gauss, the great mathematician of the 19th century. I might have heard of him before, but he was famous there in Germany. And why? He took a moment to plan before he attacked the project that was given to him. And that's good advice, practically speaking, for us. When God or an opportunity comes our way in life, we look to see if it's of the Lord. We judge it by the Word of God, because that's the light. That's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. So we judge everything by God's Word. And if we see it's from the God, or the possibility is from the Lord, the opportunity is from the Lord, then what do? We develop a plan to do what the Lord wants us to do. And that's what Paul did here in this passage. Think about it. Verse number 1, he says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye." What is Paul doing? Chapter 16, verse number 1, Paul was not just shooting from the hip. He had a plan, and he put it in writing for the Corinthians to read. He had a strategic plan for the offering he was collecting for the poor saints at Jerusalem. You ever thought about why the poor saints at Jerusalem were poor? And you ever thought about that before? Remember, they sold all that they had, and they had all things in common for a time period. But when Israel rejected the resurrected Lord and rejected the king that could have returned and set up his kingdom with the nation of Israel on the earth, when they rejected him, and you kind of see that final rejection, kind of that third strike, and they were out there in Acts chapter 7 when they stoned Stephen, and there's a lot, and I've preached about that before, so I'm not going to re-preach it tonight. When that happened, God kind of allowed the nation of Israel to diminish, and you see the church, the Gentiles, and the church, which includes Jews also, you start to see that gain prominence. And as the book of Acts goes on, the nation of Israel goes down and the church goes up, and you see that unfold. The book of Acts is written as a chronicle chronicling the diminishing of the nation of Israel. Along with that, at the same time, you have the rise of the church, what God accomplished in the church through the Lord Jesus Christ. And what happened? The church, as it's rising up, as it's being strengthened, as people are getting saved, as assemblies are being established here and there and yonder and over there, what are they doing? They start sending offerings back for the poor saints at Jerusalem who faced great persecution, but also didn't have the things that they had years before because they had given it all away and had all things in common, preparing for the kingdom. Paul had a plan. He wanted to do it the right way, the correct way, to get the offering to Jerusalem. You can see that in 2 Corinthians 7, 8, 9, right through there. He didn't just do it. He didn't just say, "Give me the money back and I'll take it on my way." No, he had checks and balances that he did. He had witnesses and representatives from the churches that sent the money. He had them then go with them as a witness to take the money to the place to make sure that it got to where it's supposed to go. It was good stuff. You can read all about that accounting in the Bible if you wanted to do that study sometime. But also, Paul had personal travel plans for the future. He starts telling them about that. Look at it in verse number five. "Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia, and it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you." That's biblical, to come down and winter with somebody. Did you know that? We have a lot of you that are very biblical in the wintertime. And this was a beautiful day. The day like today is one of the days that you come down here to winter us with about. Isn't that what it's all about? All right. And we're thankful that you're here. And it says, "that you may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go." And he's talking about his travel plans. He has a plan. He's not just the Apostle Paul that's walking around and saying, "Oh, the geese flew overhead pointing that direction, so I'm going that way today, Lord." He wasn't superstitious. He wasn't like the lady throwing the stick up in the air. And a fellow walks up behind her and says, "What are you doing?" She goes, "Well, I'm at a fork in the road, and I'm throwing this stick up in the air to see which way it points, and that way I'll know where to go." And, "Well, what's taking you so long?" She goes, "Well, it keeps pointing that way, and I want to go that way." Can I keep throwing it until you get to point the right way, right? That's not leaving it up to chance after all. But yet, you see, Paul was not shooting from the hip. He had a plan. You know what? When it comes to the Lord's work, when it comes to serving the Lord, we ought to have a plan. It's actually, you know what it is? It's lazy if we don't have a plan. Yeah, it's lazy. It's like, oh, we don't care enough to take the time to have some forethought, to think things through, to anticipate certain things, or to foresee certain things as God gives us wisdom. No, it's right to do things right. And to do things right, you got to take time to plan. And I believe that's biblical, and we can see that good example right here. And by the way, there's two unbiblical, unscriptural extremes that, humanly speaking, we often are influenced by when it comes to this subject of planning. And both of these unbiblical ideas kill planning and cause us to miss opportunities in life and when it comes to God's work. Number one, first extreme, somebody will say, they act like they're so spiritual, I'm just going to let the Spirit lead me. So they never plan anything. They never give any forethought to anything because somehow they think it's non-spiritual to do this. Remember, the Spirit can lead you in your planning before He sends you out to accomplish the work and the will of God. And that's what you see with the Apostle Paul. He'll lead you into planning. And Paul was a strategic planner. The second extreme was that fatalism thing. I'm going to wait on God. Let Him show me His plan. He'll just work it out and it'll just happen. Whatever's going to be will be. Que sera, sera. I talked about that before. That's from the old days also. It's not a song I've ever heard in my life, I don't think. But this is a thought that there's a preordained plan of God, that God, for the foundation of the world, you know, ordered these details in your life, and you have to somehow find God's will. Well, you know what? I believe this entire text refutes fatalism because it's Paul making plans, and then you'll see that Paul will say, if God permit. So if circumstances or if God's leading does arise, then he has to take his plans and he has to adapt them. But thank God he had plans already that he could make an adaption instead of being thrown for a loop and getting the cart off the track and off the trail. No, the second extreme is wrong too. That first extreme of I'm going to let the Spirit lead me, that leads to impulse, just spontaneous decisions that aren't well thought out. The second extreme, being fatalistic like that, I'm just going to wait on God, let whatever happen, happen, that leads to inactivity, leads to laziness. You're sitting around waiting on a sign from God to show you what to do, and then you get all superstitious. You know, it's not right and scriptural to be superstitious. Did you know that? Right? I mean, the Bible says that. The folks that weren't even saved in Athens, in Acts 17, Paul got up and preached to him, "I perceive ye men are too superstitious." He was getting on unsaved men for being superstitious, much less saved people. Why are we so superstitious sometimes? But I tell you what, Christians are a superstitious bunch. Yeah, you are. Yeah, we are. Just tell the truth. Tell the truth and shame the devil. We're superstitious. I'm going to take my rabbit's foot out right now. I'm just kidding. I don't have one. Ate the rabbit, didn't keep his feet. Now, with Paul, we see a good example in Scripture of a balance. Paul was a planner. He didn't hesitate to make plans, but he also maintained flexibility, realizing that sometimes things come up and it can change our plans. But in everything, he was yielded to Christ, knowing that the Lord could overrule his plans or circumvent his plans or add to his plans at any time. Look at verse number 7, the last part. What does he say? He's talking about, you know, I trust to tarry with you a while, if the Lord permit. If the Lord permit. So Paul wasn't saying, I'm getting ahead of the Lord. I'm going to plan so much to where I'm planning God out of it. I've heard that talk before. Now, you don't plan God out of it. You're planning because of God opening an opportunity, giving you an opportunity, setting it before you. And if God intervenes in any way or any leading or any direction or instruction, then of course you always yield to God. You walk not after the flesh, but you walk after the Spirit. like the Bible tells us to do. Oh, there's so many other examples we could give about that. Some years ago, a young man approached the foreman of a logging crew. He said, "I'm a logger," and asked for a job. "That depends," replied the foreman. "Let's see you fell this tree." Well, the young man stepped forward and skillfully felled a great tree, impressed the foreman, and the foreman exclaimed, "You're starting Monday, pal." So Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, they rolled by, and Thursday afternoon, the foreman approached the young man and said, "You can pick up your paycheck on the way out today." Well, startled, the young man said, "I thought y'all paid on Friday." He says, "Normally we do, but we're letting you go because you've fallen behind. Our daily felling charts show that you've dropped from first place on Monday to last place on Wednesday." "But I'm a hard worker," the young man objected. I arrive first on the job. I leave last off the job, and I even work through all my coffee breaks." Well, the foreman was sensing the boy's integrity and thought for a minute and then asked, "Have you been sharpening your axe?" Well, the young man replied, "I've been working way too hard to take the time to do that." You know what? When you don't stop and plan, if you don't stop and prepare, if you don't stop and sharpen, you can be just bludgeoning something to death and not really getting anything done. I'd much rather you cut me than beat me to death. One good cut would be better, and I don't want to cut either, but one good cut would be better than beaten to death. And that's what we're talking about here. Oh, I'm working myself to death. Look how hard I'm working. I'm just working so... Why don't you take time and sharpen your tools? Why don't you take time and develop a plan? God is in that. Especially when He sets an opportunity before you, when He opens a door for you to do His work. Thank God that He includes us in His work. Let's look at the second thing here quickly. Number one, we said that we want to see and take opportunity when an open door comes our way to take time to develop a plan. The second thing we know what we want to do is we want to recognize our adversaries. Back to verse number 9. Recognize our adversaries. For a great door, verse number 9, and effectual. So what's this mean? It's going to have a good effect. This opportunity is going to have a great effect for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. For a great door and effectual is opened unto me. And Paul was not, what would you say, in a fantasy world. He wasn't out of touch with reality. He realized there are many adversaries. There are many adversaries. So the second thing we need to do when we have an opportunity that God gives us, an open door, we need to recognize our adversaries. In Acts chapter 19, you can read about the experience in Ephesus. There was Alexander the coppersmith, and you read about that in Timothy, and you read about the big get together riot thing they had, and the big assembly where they chant about Diana the goddess for like the space of 2 hours, couldn't even stop and talk because they were mindlessly chanting their pagan religious practices, chanting it over and over and over again. And remember all that happened. The whole town got stirred up against Paul, and his very life was on the line. You can read him say in one place where he faced death in Ephesus, faced the lion and all that kind of stuff. Just rough things that we hear about. In verse 9, Paul says, there's a great big this great powerful door open to me in Ephesus, but there's some adversaries that want that door shut. They want the opportunity to go away. They don't want anybody to come in and take advantage of this open door that God has presented. Well, we can understand that in our experience in life. Satan wanted to shut down Paul's ministry. He did. You know, when God gives you an opportunity, you know the God of this world is going to want to thwart it. He's going to want to circumvent it. He's going to want to hinder it. He's going to want to discourage you. He's going to want to make you miss that opportunity so that no good for the Lord Jesus Christ can be done. And Satan's good at what he does. He's a great discourager. He's a great hinderer. Satan's not going to give us a free pass. He's our adversary, the Bible tells us, right? Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 and 12, what does it tell us about? It talks about how we have to stand against the wiles of the devil. It explains to us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And every time I think about that verse, and I've said it every time I've preached about that verse, it's so hard, humanly speaking, to get that through a thick head like this one right here, because it seems like you're wrestling against flesh and blood all the time. I mean, just seems so real. That's the experience that you're feeling, that you're dealing with. It's flesh and blood's my problem. Flesh and blood's my problem. And the Bible says, no, it's not. You're wrestling against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's trying to pull strings on that flesh and blood down there. There's a great puppet master above trying to get flesh and blood people to thwart God's work here on planet Earth. And it doesn't matter if that's saved flesh and blood or not. It doesn't. God, the God of this world, Satan, is who I'm talking about. He'll use unbelievers, obviously, but he'll use believers too. In fact, you'll get way more discouraged by a believer, a fellow believer, than you will by an unbeliever. You'll expect it from an unsaved person. Your feelings will really be hurt and your heart will be broke if it comes from a saved person. The discouragement and the frustrations that come. That's the hard things. That's the very difficult things to deal with. Yet Satan's good about it. I mean, by the way, it's a Sunday, so like I said, Monday's coming. Even if it's a holiday for some, it's still a Monday. Yeah, that's right. And you know what? One of our things on our list for this week ought to be not to be used by Satan. Not to be used by Satan. That'll be on our list every week. Me and you and Mr. Magoo, all of us. None of us should want to be used by Satan. Because he can use us. We still got a body of flesh that he can make way with. He can get headway with. He can tempt. He can frustrate. He can make the focus, all those things, and we're not supposed to be walking after our flesh. And if we're walking after our flesh, we are an easy target for the devices of Satan. But we're not supposed to be ignorant of those devices. So let's not be used by him this week. Paul's saying we got to recognize our adversaries. Satan is our chief adversary. He loves to throw roadblocks in front of us. He wants us to not seize the opportunities, the open doors that are there. I mean, once you have your plan, you need to realistically look at what your obstacles are, your adversaries are. You need to try to foresee the problems that would keep you from accomplishing the plan and ask the Lord for strength and help and wisdom to overcome those things. 1 Thessalonians 2:18 is a good reference I have written down in my notes, because I will reiterate that some people blame everything on God in this earthly life, the true God. They say, well, God must have kept me from that, or God did this, or God did that. Here we find the bad things that happened in Thessalonica, where Paul had to leave after 3 weeks and couldn't be there anymore, and he wanted so bad to get back to him, and he says that to him in several places. And verse number 17 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, he says, but we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. He wanted so bad to get back and see them face to face and be with them again. He says, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again. There were several times I wanted to come back to you, but he was smart enough to understand, but Satan hindered us. Satan hindered us. Now, what could have happened? It could have been a man where he was at that caused a big stir, and Paul had to go in hiding, or Paul had to go somewhere else, or Paul had to go a different direction. It could have been men, or it could have been some Jews that did something to him. But Paul didn't say their name in this way. He didn't assign a human identity to it. He said, Satan hindered us. See, Paul understood Ephesians 6 and verse 12, and it hadn't even been written yet. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places, the rulers of the darkness of this world. That's what we are wrestling with, and you're all, if you're really saved in Christ Jesus, that means you have a purpose and a calling on your life. You are in a spiritual wrestling match every day of your earthly life. We need to recognize our adversaries. Think about what's going to keep me from accomplishing this work for God. The things that I am doing, the things that I can do or God might give me to do. You need to recognize anything that might hold you back. And a lot of times that's an inward, introspective look. Making sure you're reckoning that flesh dead, because the flesh will keep you from doing right. And Satan works that and uses that. need to have a plan of attack that includes how to overcome the different adversaries that we face. Now let's look at the third thing here quickly. We're doing good, I think. Number one, we need to have a plan. A plan to accomplish, or to plan to attack, a plan to approach an opportunity that God gives to us. And then secondly, we need to be able to recognize adversaries and different things that would keep us back from accomplishing what God has given us to do, an open door to do His work. And the third thing is, we must learn, we must continue to learn to work with and through our co-laborers, our brothers and sisters in Christ. We must learn to work with and through our other co-laborers. Now look at verse number 10. Look at verse number 10. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 10. Now, if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear. Timothy's a younger man. He's got maybe some insecurities according to what we read in 1 Timothy and other places. He says, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. So the third thing we must do is learn to work with and through our other fellow laborers in Christ. Timothy was Paul's son in the faith. Paul had sent Timothy on ahead. The people weren't out to assassinate and to attack Timothy like they were Paul. His face was not as known as Paul was. He was on their wanted posters, not necessarily Timothy. Notice when Paul says in verse number 10 about Timothy, he says, for he, Timothy, worketh the work of the Lord as I also do. I like that. Here's the apostle of the Gentiles. A divinely appointed office. You understand that, right? That Paul has that? It says that in the Bible. Romans 11, 13 is one spot, and there's other places. 1 Corinthians 7 is another good place to see. He's an apostle. He's seen the resurrected Lord. He, from a glorious appearing from heaven, as Paul was journeying on the road to Damascus, where God chose him as a vessel to accomplish his work and his will, and so many things that we could talk about, he has an official title as the apostle of the Gentiles. He's the apostle of the age that me and you live in. Very important position. Very important position. Yet, here's Paul's attitude. He didn't consider himself to be the only one. He didn't say, y'all just going to have to be like a hair in a biscuit and keep hanging on until I get back. He didn't say that. Man, y'all are slow. Nobody likes a hair in a biscuit. That's true. Bad reference. He didn't consider himself to be the only one. He didn't say, well, the mess y'all are in Corinth, only I can come fix that. He didn't say that. He says, I'm sending Timothy, and make sure y'all treat him the right way, because he worketh the work of the Lord. That's good stuff right there. That's a good attitude. He didn't say, I'm the great Apostle Paul, and I'm the only one who can do this service for Christ. No, his attitude was just the opposite. Boy, I've seen a lot of those other puffed up, full of themselves, so proud the devil can't stand them people, that stand up and act like they're the only thing. They're the Lone Ranger and Tonto has deserted them, yet they're going to keep firing those silver bullets. Did he have silver bullets? No, he probably didn't have silver bullets. He had a horse named Silver. But anyway, he did have silver bullets, didn't he? Yeah, because he killed vampires sometimes too. Anyway, just kidding. No, Paul had a good attitude. His attitude was the right attitude to have. Oh, man, you remember in Corinth? That's a carnal bunch, right? Right? That's what the Bible says. Divided. There's divisions among them. They'd all chosen men they liked, and they were glorying in men. Some like Paul, and were pushing Paul. They were in the Paul clique. Some like the Paulos. Some like Peter, right? Some were saying, we're better than all of you. We like Christ. We got you all out fundamentalized. That's what they were saying. Yet, if you notice in 1 Corinthians 16, look at it in verse number 12, next verse, I guess. Paul starts talking about Apollos. Remember, Apollos It wasn't his fault that some of the group had identified with him and said, we like him. He's an eloquent man. He's mighty in the Old Testament scriptures. You know, he can, boy, when he preaches, he just, you know, shells the corn and throws the cob. He, I mean, the windows of heaven open when he comes. The Holy Spirit descends like a dove. When Apollos is preaching, it's a blessing, you know. Holy Spirit's coming down like sheets of rain. I can think of other Southern gospel cliches to tell you. Yet they're just saying, we like Apollos. And Paul could have said, you know what? I'm sick of all that. That's a bunch of carnality. I'm not going to even talk about Apollos anymore. I'm not going to recommend that he goes there anymore. What does he say in verse 12? As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you. I wanted him to come back and be with you. I wanted to come back, and I wanted him to preach to y'all again. See, there wasn't a jealous bone in Paul's body. He's like, I want you to go back and preach again. And at that time, it wasn't Apollos' will to do that. He probably thought because of their divisions and their man-centered false worship that they had there in Corinth, that it wasn't good timing for him to go back and preach at that time. Yet Paul did not have any jealousy. He was not preaching Christ of envy and strife. He wanted Apollos to go back and continue a good ministry there with those believers in Corinth. That's a good example for us to see right there. We must learn when we have opportunity, and we all have opportunity. God opens doors for every one of us. Might be similar, might be different, but he opens doors for every one of us to preach the gospel, to do his work, to spread Jesus to other people. And we got to learn to work with each other and support each other and encourage each other and pray for each other. And that's what Paul was doing here, a great example. Think about it. If you're doing a work and you have an opportunity, sometimes not only recognizing your things that are adverse, adversaries that might keep you from doing right, sometimes you need to say, I need to go and enlist help to get this job done the best that we can do it. Not try and look for glory for yourself, but to include anybody that God leads you to include on it. That's good advice for us right there. That's a good attitude for us right there to have. The body of Christ is a body. The church which is his body, that's how the Bible refers to it. And a body has many parts. Scripture is very clear about that. But you understand? All the parts of the body accomplish whatever the head desires for it to do. Okay? I know there's such a thing physically as an involuntary action, but that would be the exception and not the general rule. When it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ being the head of the church, he's the head, and it's his thoughts, it's his will, it's his desire that the body is supposed to carry out. And so it's his work that we're looking to accomplish, not our own, not glorifying ourselves, not glorifying a part or our part, but glorifying the head. He is to have the preeminence. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. God doesn't plan for us to be an island unto ourselves. He plans for us to work together to accomplish his will. You know what? The problem really isn't that there's not doors of opportunity to serve the Lord. The opportunities, the open doors are there. The question is whether or not we seize the opportunities or not. The question is whether we step through those open doors as God presents them to us. We got to get a plan together. We got to recognize everything, both adversaries and both people that will add to the work to keep us accomplishing what God wants us to accomplish. I'll give you one last illustration and we'll conclude the service tonight. Years ago, there was a energetic young man that began as a clerk in a hardware store. Like many old-time hardware stores, the inventory included thousands of dollars worth of items that were obsolete or seldom called for by the customers. The young man was smart enough to know that no thriving business could carry such an inventory and still show a healthy profit. He's just a worker, but he proposed a plan, a sale, to get rid of the stuff. Well, the owner of the hardware store, the older man, was reluctant. But finally, he agreed to let him set up a table in the middle of the store and try to sell off a few of the oldest items. Every product was priced, this is a long time ago now, every product was priced at 10 cents. Well, the sale was a success, and the young fellow got permission to run a second sale. It, too, went over just as well as the first. This gave the young clerk an idea. He says, why not open a store that would sell only nickel and dime items? He could run the store, and his boss could supply the capital. Well, the young man's boss was not enthusiastic about the plan. He says, the plan will never work because you can't find enough items to sell at a nickel and a dime. Well, the young man was disappointed, but eventually he went ahead on his own and made a fortune out of the idea, and his name was F.W. Woolworth. Years later, his old boss lamented. He says, as near as I can figure it, every word I used in turning Woolworth down has cost me about $1 million. And stay out of Woolworth. That's what he told his boss later. I'm just kidding. Think about it. Opportunity is there. I know how some people think. I know that they think that you want everything to stay the same forever. But not only is that not realistic, it's also not scriptural. Because the Christian life is about growing and maturing, which includes changing. Wherever the word says to change, you're not supposed to say, oh, I've been doing that for 20 years. I'm not changing. That'll hold up real well at the judgment seat of Christ. That'll be a great argument. I'll score points. There's no points to be scored. No, the Christian life, our existence in Christ Jesus is about Him making us into what He wants us to be. Who are we to stand in the way of that? When He gives us an open door, an opportunity, we ought not let anything keep us from exploring that and accomplishing what God sets before us. All the messages for believers tonight, I hope you know the Lord Jesus Christ, your personal Savior. If you don't, the greatest door of opportunity is the one you read about in the Gospel of John and some of the Gospels where the Lord Jesus Christ is actually named the door. He is the door. He's the door of eternal life, and as one fellow said one time, that door is hinged on the cross of Calvary. You have to see the Lord Jesus Christ, like the song was a minute ago that Sister Johnson sang. That's that great line that is drawn through the ages right there. The Lord Jesus Christ, He accomplished the forgiveness of sin and salvation that only God could accomplish on our behalf. And we have that eternal life, and now we have a present existence in Christ and a future eternity and blessing in Christ Jesus that's so wonderful to explore and to try to understand. You have all that in Christ Jesus, but you don't have that in yourself and your sin. All you have is the wages of sin equaling death. But you have everything in Christ Jesus. I hope you know Him tonight. Let's bow our heads.